Have you ever found yourself doing the opposite of what you actually plan to do? As most of you know, you will now all know, I grew up in Southwest Idaho. And in my young days at that time, they had the opportunity for young people to take driver's education as you became of age around 14. And you could drive in the daytime if you went through the training program. And so I was working down the road, and the parents said, you need to learn how to drive so we don't have to take you all the time. And they signed me up for the driver's education course. Well, it just so happened that the high school football coach was the teacher. And he was also the wrestling coach. And he was pretty stout, pretty big, pretty gruff. He seemed to enjoy intimidating all of his students. I've got some other stories regarding him. But anyway, he very seldom smiled. He always had a stern look on his face. And his demeanor was very assertive. And he usually carried around a rolled up newspaper in a clenched fist. You know, just he was there and you knew it. And so we went through the several weeks of class training, and then we finally were able to get into the car, and it was my first time into the car. I was a nervous wreck, and he was sitting next to me, stern look. I can't do it, just mine naturally goes up. His went straight across. And he had his newspaper in his clenched fist, on my side. And so he starts giving directions. Yes, sir. Drive down the parking lot. Yes, sir. Turn and signal as you're going. Yes, sir. So I'm signaling, turning. We come up to this big long line down the middle of the parking lot. Drive straight down that line. Yes, sir. Down the line. Now stop. Back up. Straight back. Yes, sir, we back up, finish all the parallel parking and all that in the practice lot. Okay, go out. We're going to go out into town. Yes, sir. The big town of 1,500 people. And so we are going through town, turn left, turn right. Yes, sir, yes, sir, we're turning. Turn right at the next corner, yes, sir. And all of a sudden, as I'm turning into the parking lot of the grocery store on my left, I realize something's not right. He said, turn right. I turned left. And I'm sitting in the middle of a parking lot. And I stop the car, and I look over at him. Oh, great. I just flunked. He said, what are we doing here? Get us out of this lot. Let's go back and try that again. Yes, sir. So we go back out, and I get my directions correct, and we continue on. I did pass the course, by the way. Sally may have questions about that as we drive down the road. But anyway, doing exactly opposite of what you say you're going to do or what you think you're going to do, it happens from time to time. And we have to be careful about it. The 12 disciples of Jesus have been with him for a little over 3 years. They left their jobs. They've left their families behind for the most part. Some of the families seem to be tagging along, we see, from time to time. They're serving Jesus. They're walking with the Lord. They believe he's the Messiah. And they've been amazed repeatedly through the miracles, through his power over nature, over demons. His teachings have left them spellbound. And his power over death. They've seen people being raised back to life. His authoritative words. Now he's just told them several occasions in the book of Mark, chapters 8, 9, 10, Jesus has said, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be raised. And they don't quite catch on to what's going on. They said, oh, well, this must be a parable. Surely it couldn't be true. Because after all, he's the Savior. He's the promised one. He's the King, right? But so they're just kind of going along and they're kind of rejecting some of the words of Jesus. But now they're at the Last Supper setting. And Jesus is warning them that they will all fall away from him. Do you know what you just said, Jesus? We've been with you here for over 3 years. We gave up our business. We gave up our family. We gave up our personal choices. We're here with you. We're not leaving. What are you talking about? Did Jesus realize what he was saying? These men were committed. They wouldn't leave him now, would they? Take heed lest you fall. Jesus gave them warnings. What are they going to do about the warnings? We're in Mark chapter 14, so let's read little snippets of chapter 14 of those warnings. We're in chapter 14 of Mark. We're going to read verses 17 through 21 to start with. Then we're going to skip a little bit. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Skip over to verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing too. Verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In verse 50, "And they all left him and fled." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have been gracious and kind to us. You've opened up your door of salvation for all who would believe in the Lordship of Jesus and make commitments to serve and honor him. You have given us your Spirit to be with us, to help us, to strengthen us. But as we read this passage, these little portions of this chapter, we see that even those who were closest to Jesus failed. They did not keep what they intended to do. They did exactly opposite of what they said they were going to do. But you knew it. And you gave them hope, gave them encouragement. You made available your forgiveness to those who would repent and return to you. Thank you for your patience, your gracious mercy, your compassion upon us. Father, help us to examine our own lives and to be sure to be your people, to heed your warnings, to guard our hearts, to be watchful, prayerful, because Satan is real. The powers of evil are real. And we are fighting a vicious battle that can only be won with your help. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this time that we can study your word. Guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you probably know where we're going with this message. But let's look at that a little bit closer, looking at the thoughts scattered through this chapter. The first is that Jesus foretold the decisions of his disciples. He foretold the decisions of his disciples. The very first is Jesus foretells the desertion of all of his disciples. Not some of them, but all of them. In verse 18, we read, Jesus foretells that one of the disciples will betray him. He will betray the master by helping the enemy to capture the master, the leader. He is going to go to the enemy, and at this point, he has actually already made the arrangements with the enemy, with the priests, with the Pharisees, that he's going to lead them right to where Jesus is at, out of the public eye, out of the public spectacle, so that they can take him without a riot breaking out. The words of Psalm 41:9 are prophecy. And the Word of God, how much of it comes to be? How much of it is fulfilled? All of it is fulfilled. And so 41:9 of Psalms foretells that a close friend would lift his heel against the Lord. He would betray the Lord. John's Gospel, which we have not read here, but I encourage you to do so. John's Gospel is a reflection of the old apostle as he writes in his latter part of life, as he reflects back, and he begins revealing some of the traits of this betrayer early, starting in chapter 6, verse 64, showing that this man, this betrayer, actually loved riches and selfish gain more than loving Jesus. But it is not until the final week of Jesus' life, until right before the passage we just read, that Judas Iscariot turns course. He has seen Jesus anointed with very costly perfume. And it really upsets him because he's the treasurer. And John has revealed in his writings that Judas has been helping himself to the money along the way. And he blurts out, that could have been sold worth 300 denarii, 300 days' wages, most of a year's income. How much money do you make in a year? And he's thinking of all those dollars that have been poured out on Jesus. And in his mind, wasted. And he turns at that point and he goes to the enemy. We're not told of his motivations and intentions, but he makes arrangements with the enemy to turn Jesus over out of the public eye. But it is not until this final supper that he fully surrenders to Satan. Jesus said we can only have how many masters? One master. Up to this point, Judas has been serving Jesus. Remember, he had been given the Holy Spirit. He had been out performing miracles. He had been out healing people. He had been out preaching the message that salvation was available in Christ. But at this point, he makes a turn. He makes a change. And John records that the Spirit left and Satan entered his heart. He opened the door and said, "I give up on Jesus. You're my master, Satan." He didn't do it verbally, but he did it with his actions, his intentions. In verse 21, we see Judas making Satan his master. That's recorded in John chapter 13, verse 27. The words of Jesus, he prophesied it. Did it happen? It did. Next, Jesus says that all of the disciples would desert Jesus that very night. All of them. Verse 27. This desertion was foretold by God in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, another prophecy where God's word was foretold hundreds of years previous. As Jews, they should have been reading those and remembering them, and yet the disciples fall for their ego instead of listening to the Lord. The Lord is preparing his men for the events that are about to occur. He says, "I know what's going to happen. You're going to leave me. I want you to know that. You will leave me." And it's not a secret. Don't be surprised by it. In spite of their personal claims of total dedication, the 11 would become scared sheep when the real test came of their devotion. This knowledge would be a lesson for them later that they can reflect back on. To not trust in your own personal convictions, but put your trust where? In the Lord. The Lord is our strength. It's not my will, it's your will. I've got to put my trust in. And then we get down to the nitty-gritty of good old Peter. Peter, quite often, does what we use the phrase, put his foot in his mouth. Peter would deny even knowing Jesus was Lord, and that he had a relationship with Jesus 3 times in one night. Impossible. Oh, yes, it's possible. And Jesus knows about it. And Jesus tells him before the sunrise the next morning. We're talking about just a few hours away. Before this night is done, Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. How early does a rooster crow? Any of you get up for that first crow? Some of you are up and about. Sally was up this morning listening for it, I think, early. It's pretty early in the morning. So only in a few hours, this courageous, bold fisherman bragged about his devotion, even if it killed him. And he was serious, because in just a few hours, he's going to whip out a sword to try to defend everybody. But he is now warned by this all-knowing Messiah, so that this fisherman will also have a lesson to remember and to reflect on. That his help is not in his strength, his power, his boldness, his courage. His help is in God alone. Jesus warns in verse 37 through 38. When we are in our weakest hour, we need to do what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You know, the day that you feel like you don't need to be in church, what should you be doing? Watching and praying. When you think you've got the world by the tail, what do you need to be doing? You better be watching and praying. Satan's right there waiting for the opportunity. When you're tired and worn out, you really need to watch and pray. When you think you are super healthy, nothing's wrong, watch and pray. Our fleshly bodies and our intentions are not strong enough to win the spiritual battles against Satan. Satan is watching for every opportunity to deceive us, to lead us astray, to weaken us, to discourage us, to defeat us. He wants to destroy us. So watch and pray. Your help is not in yourself. Your help is where? In God. So Jesus gave us all these warnings just in this one little section, this one chapter. He also gave hope to all of his disciples. He also gave hope. This is not the end of the story. This is just one part of the story. Because Jesus gives hope when it seems like everything is hopeless. The fact that Jesus was gracious to his men even as they were making bad decisions would strengthen their devotion in days to come, that these men would repent, they would return back to the Messiah, they would give their lives to Jesus. They would be made stronger through this trial. Through this failure, they were making themselves stronger. With God's help, not by their own strength, not by their own might, but because of the gracious compassion and strength of God to receive them back. God is that way. He is patient. He is compassionate. And He gives us strength. We are to learn our lessons from our failures. Jesus assures His men that He is fulfilling Scripture. This is part of God's plan. God has foretold it. This is what's going to happen. These are based on what decisions you will make. And it's written in Scripture. And God's word must be fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. He is completing how many prophecies? All prophecies regarding the Messiah. Even though these men thought that there should be a different result. Jesus, you're the king, right? You're the Messiah. Don't you take the throne of your father David? The mindset was in the world of the physical instead of the mind of the spiritual, fulfilling the plan of God that lasts for eternity. And then Jesus throws out this statement about after he is raised, he's going to meet them in Galilee. I thought you just said you were going to be killed. Well, I'm going to raise again, but don't worry about that. I'll meet you in Galilee. What? What? Even after he has been struck down, I'm going to Galilee and I'll see you there. Death could not hold the Lord in the grave. He's the Lord of what? He's the Lord of life. He's never done anything wrong. There's no reason to keep him in the grave because the wages of sin is death. How many sins have Jesus committed himself? Zero. He took all of our sin, paid for all of our sin, but he had no sin. So death could not hold him in the grave. And he conquered it. Amen? Okay. I'm glad you're excited about that. Really? Think about it. These men had witnessed the power of Jesus over death on several occasions. They had just seen Lazarus being raised from the dead after 3 days in the grave just a couple of weeks previous. And now Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to die, but and I'm going to be my crucifixion. But I'll see you in Galilee. Don't worry, guys. And you're going to be there. Yeah, you're going to run away. You're not going to follow me. You're all going to desert me, but you're going to come back, and I'll see you in Galilee. Jesus is foretelling victory. Jesus is foretelling advancement, growth, a future. Jesus held the power over sickness, frailties, injuries, nature, demons, death, and also in knowing exactly what these guys were thinking. And it's okay, guys. I know what's going on, and we're going to get back together. Winters on an Idaho farm back in the 60s and 70s could be kind of challenging. I worked on a dairy farm, and part of my job was to feed the livestock. During the wintertime, we would take the young heifers that were being saved to be milk cows. We would pasture them out in the fields that had been harvested of all the corn, and the cows would be out there foraging of the few scraps of leaves and corn that got missed. But it wasn't enough to keep them alive. So every day you had to go out and feed the cattle. And through the wet, cold, rainy season of winter, pulling the tractor out through the field loaded with a feed cart, you'd get a lot of ruts out through the mud. And trying to get to the feed bunks through the cows that were all hungry, it became a challenge on the old tractor. And that was my job. Deep ruts would form, and they'd freeze at night. And if you moved the feed bunk to a different location, it became a challenge to get over those ruts into the right place in order to dump the feed out into the feed box. Many times I would find myself getting sidetracked through the mud, through the greasy mud, sliding around trying to get to the feed box. We face challenges in our life. We face obstacles in our everyday life where we can get sidetracked. Mankind is easily sidetracked. None of you have that trouble, I'm sure. But I have found myself getting sidetracked because I'm human and I have sin in my life. And I live in a world that is full of sin. The Bible tells us to watch out for getting sidetracked. We sometimes act like a young hunting dog turned out loose in a park that is full of squirrels. What do? They chase here, they chase there, they go every which direction looking for those squirrels that they know are out there, trying to find the squirrel. And we are kind of like that from time to time in our life. We have several examples of people who got sidetracked in the middle of their service of God. Moses was personally chosen by God and directed by God in his leadership. And there were numerous special encounters and miracles that Moses was involved with. But as we move through the life of Moses, towards the end of his life, through one more of the rebellious actions of the people of Israel, Moses lost his cool. He lost his patience. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 through 13 reveals Moses got sidetracked with his attitude. God told him, "Speak to this rock and water will come forth." Moses said, "Shall God and I provide for you?" And he struck the rock, dishonoring God. As a result of that, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. I'm not saying he did not get to go to heaven. I'm saying he was denied the privilege of entering the promised land that he'd been working for his whole life to get there. He'd been leading the nation of Israel for 40 years through the desert, through trials, through hardships and everything. And through one misspoken and misguided action, he lost his privilege of entering the land of Canaan. King Saul was handpicked by God to be the very first king of Israel. And he even received the help of the Holy Spirit in a special way. 1 Samuel chapter 10 reads the story. But in the process, his humbleness changed to brazen contempt of God's ways. He left God's path. He chose worldly gain. He ignored the warnings of Samuel the prophet, and he eventually died in rejection. Even after being handpicked by God, appointed as the king, first king, what a privilege. But he didn't listen to God. Jesus is warning all of his disciples of the dangers ahead. Their commitment will get sidetracked, but they can and they must get back in step with Jesus. They must listen to their Savior. Just as a captain of a sailboat is sailing out through the waters depending on the wind, which way the wind is going to blow the sailboat, what does the captain of the ship do? Does he just keep the same course? No, he has to adjust his boat to fight the winds that are pulling him off course and redirect his course based on what deception, what sidetrack he is being pushed in order to get to his final destination. And fortunately, 11 of the 12 disciples readjusted course and redirected their steps to who? To Jesus. Peter, after Jesus was gone, along with Barnabas and several other Jews, got sidetracked from Christian love with racism and favoritism. It's recorded in Galatians chapter 2. And the apostle Paul was in the group and he saw what was happening, that the Jews were separating from the Gentiles and it was causing strife in the church, division in the church. And Paul faced them head on during a public meeting and said, "Why are you trying to live so self-righteous? You're creating all this division." And it was corrected by all of the people reuniting, coming together with one Lord, one Savior, one Master, Jesus. If they had failed to listen to Paul, if they got all boisterous and proud-hearted, what would have happened? The church would have been corrupted and it would have died. That congregation would have died. But because they listened to the warning, the problem was corrected. God was honored. We will have problems from time to time. Whenever you get two or more people together, you have differences of what? Opinions. But if we stay focused on God's Word and work through God's Word, we can get through every challenge. Let's be sure that we walk together. Every person, all people are subject to being sidetracked. But if we repent and do things the way of God, we will find strength. We will find unity. We will find eternal life through Jesus Christ. God knows our sinful weaknesses, but He still calls us. Come on, listen to me, obey me, follow. And you'll have life. Amen? The third point I want to deal with is God warns us so that we will keep close to Him. I've given you a list of several scriptures. Let me just summarize these scriptures that guide us. And these are not the only scriptures. All scripture is given to us by God so that we will be attentive, so we will watch out, so we will guard our hearts and not walk away from God. This world is full of the power of Satan, and the only way we can fight that power is who? Through Jesus Christ, through His Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8 tells us to trust and honor the Lord, walking with Him, turning from evil to receive God's healing and refreshment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 18 calls us to walk with God's love in your heart, with His Holy Spirit leading you, and He will guide you in righteous acts, serving and honoring Him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 tells us we all have sin, and we must confess our sin before God, even as Christians. If we fail to confess our sin, we are calling God a liar. So each of us are called to confess our sin and restore our relationship with God. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that righteous confession of our sin to those that we have offended brings healing, and that we need to be praying for each other so that we see God's answer to prayers. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us to follow the example of Jesus, including facing trials. You're going to face trials. You're going to face temptations as a Christian. There are some teachings saying that once you become a Christian, you won't have any more troubles. Wrong. Jesus said you will have trials. You will have troubles. Because we are living in a world that is full of Satan and his power and his influence. We must face those trials, and those trials, with the help of God, will strengthen us to face more trials to come. Keep your faith and trust in God. Walk with Jesus. Don't walk with the world. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is Jesus speaking to seven churches, the seven churches of Asia, warning them, telling them what they were doing wrong, calling for them to repent, to turn back to God's ways, to following Jesus fully and completely so that they can receive the promises of eternity. I fully believe that those warnings to those seven churches still apply today. When we find ourselves out of step with God, we must return to who? To God. Fellow Christians, remember that the earth is not our home, but it is only our training ground. We are all influenced by sin, which means that every one of us must guard our hearts. We must be watchful. We must be praying. We must live for Jesus, trusting in His power, His strength, His support through the Scripture, through the Spirit, through the church family. We need each other. But most importantly, we need God. And God has provided salvation if we will turn from sin and pursue Him. Guard yourself against falling away from Jesus. He is the Lord of life. He's the only one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 gives us these words, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." If you're saying, "Oh, that's not me," oh my, that's the biggest sign right there. You need to change your focus. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, that through Jesus we have confidence, we have redemption, we do have an eternal home. Father, help us to guard against brazen attitudes, a pompous attitude, a boastful attitude. Help us to not boast in our strength, but in your strength, your promises, your grace, your mercy, your salvation. We are nothing without you. We are nothing without Jesus' blood. We are nothing without your help through your Spirit, through your Scriptures, through the church family. Help us to help each other to be true to you. And we thank you for your help, your power, your strength, your eternal power. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.